We're thinking about Jesus' baptism, and three things happened there. First of all, the heaven was opened, and then the Spirit came, and the Father spoke. And so last time it was the fact that the heaven was opened. And how does God's heaven open amongst us, and what happens? Well, it means that there isn't any interference. When there's an open heaven, it means that God can bless very deeply. I want to spend a couple of times on the Holy Spirit coming, and then finally on the Father speaking. I was listening to one of our local ministers speak this week, and he gave a very interesting story. They're not a very large church at all, but he went with some of his young people to Soul Survivor. He has a teenage daughter, and I suppose that was the connection, and he went along with the youth group. There wasn't very many of them. And on the first evening, there's only four nights there, Mike Pilavachi gave the opening word, as I imagine he often does. I've never been to Soul Survivor, but I hear a lot about Mike Pilavachi. And he was about to speak about Joseph. And as he started to speak, he was held up speaking. And then he tried again, and he was held up speaking. I'm sure he could have spoken if he wanted to. And then he went on to say that usually you get the teach and then you get the response. But he felt that God wanted to do something at that point rather than after the teaching. And so he led these people just to wait on the Lord. Now that particular youth group, they didn't know much about all this type of thing, as a lot of us don't know sometimes. And they waited, and then the Holy Spirit started to come. People started to cry. And he said a couple of lads from his youth group, it wasn't the girls, it was the lads, started to cry. And then they began to pray for one another. And he said over those 4 days, they just learned how to do it. They learned how to pray for one another. So it was, I don't know if it was the next Sunday or the Sunday after when they were at church. And he wanted to invite people to be prayed for. And so he said to the congregation, the minister isn't going to pray and the deacons aren't going to pray for you. I'm going to ask some of the young people to pray for you. And he thought, I've done it now. And he said half the church came forward and the young people prayed for them. Now, while we're telling that story, well, it just came to my mind as we were standing around. I didn't intend to start in this way. But one thing is about the Holy Spirit can teach quite quickly if we are ready to catch what he's saying to us, and he can bring us on in our experience quite quickly. At this gathering where this man was sharing the story, another minister was saying that a young person from their church had seen this picture, and they described something that was happening in a person's body. And this chap was saying, you know, he was only 16 or something, and here he was giving this word about a word for healing. And, well, that is good, but actually it's not surprising, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. If we learn how to catch and understand and how he communicates to our spirit, these things are not as complicated as we think that they are. So who's to know where we might get to this evening? I'm pretty confident that the Lord will touch some of us, but maybe he will touch all of us in particular ways. So here we are thinking about Jesus' baptism and these three things that happened. Now Jesus clearly had the life of the Spirit in him. He was born of the Spirit. And so for those first 30 years, he knew what it was to have spiritual life in him, as a human I'm talking about. But at the baptism, something else was taking place. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the way I understand it is that this was the time when he was released into his ministry. There were no healings and miracles before this point. There's not much teaching he taught when he was 12 years old in the temple, but that wasn't quite the same as what happened at this point. You know, he was sort of emerged into his ministry when the Spirit came upon him in this wonderful way. So what I want to look at for a few minutes is, how does the Holy Spirit connect with us? How does the Holy Spirit connect with us? Now, thinking about Jesus particularly, the language is the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then Matthew adds a little more and saying the Spirit was lighting on him. And John adds a bit more and says the Spirit remained on him. I mean, I think so often the Spirit can come and go in our lives. A mark of maturity and walking with God is that the Holy Spirit remains upon us. So both inside and outside church and at work and at home and these other places, something of the life of God can be operating through us. So what I want to do is look at some of the language that is used describing how the Spirit connects with us. I'm just going to use the language from the book of Acts initially and say, what are the words that describe how the Holy Spirit comes to us? And then as we go through these words, you can say, well, yes, that's my experience. That's how it was for me. Maybe you won't be able to say that, but possibly that's how it might be for you this evening. Because the Spirit is happy to do the same thing again, although sometimes he does things totally new. Now, there are five places in the Acts of the Apostles where different groups of people connect with the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. I want to just mention those five places and tell you the words that are used. And the first one comes in Acts 2 and verse 4. A lot of us will be familiar with this, where it says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this same word, filled, is used on a few other occasions in the Acts of the Apostles. It's also used of Paul in Acts chapter 9. After his conversion, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 8, a man called Philip the Evangelist had gone out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, and he'd gone to a place called Samaria. You might remember, you'll preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, it's moving out from Jerusalem now, and he's got to Samaria. And good things happen there. People are converted. Evil spirits are taken out of people's lives. But it's an interesting story because it says they believed, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. They believed, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And so Philip asked some of the apostles to come from Jerusalem, and when they got to Samaria, it says they laid their hands upon these new believers and they received the Holy Spirit. This is complicated because did they really believe? And if they did really believe, surely that is an action of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit must have been operative in their believing process. I believe that anyway. But the language that is chosen here is that they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a good word because that's how we can describe it for ourselves. We often talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. Years ago in Pentecostal circles, there used to be things called tarrying meetings. And that simply is picking up the word from the Authorized Version. It says they tarried in Jerusalem. And they tarried there until the Holy Spirit came. In Guildford for a little while, we had what we called receiving meetings. It was when the time of Toronto, when the Holy Spirit was just being poured out so freely, and people were there and they simply received. You prayed and people received. And that's what it was about, receiving. I remember at that time praying for one or two of our older members, and they were so used to serving God, wonderful, devoted servants of God. And I'm not trying to tell them off at all, but they didn't quite know how to receive. You know, some of us were brought up with that, dutiful, get on with it, work hard. And that's right, that's right and proper. But there's also an element of receiving in order to do the work with more strength of God in it. So receiving. These apostles came down from Jerusalem and they received through the laying on of hands. Now you'll see as we go through these five that sometimes there are hands and sometimes there aren't hands. Sometimes God does it himself, and at other times hands are involved. And we're going to do both a bit later on. We're going to ask the Lord to do it himself, and we're also going to employ some hands to lay on people's heads or shoulders. Then we get to Acts chapter 10. And here Peter is talking to some Gentiles. So he's moving away from a Jewish congregation and a half-Jewish congregation with the Samaritans. And on this occasion, you'll know the story, a lot of you. He's preaching away, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes to the people. And the words that are used here are the Spirit came upon and was poured out on them. The Spirit came upon and was poured out upon them. Now we see that this is much more than simply symbolic language. The Spirit of God is active and is coming upon and is being poured out. If I can go at a tangent for a moment, I remember as I was preparing this that there was those words poured out are used in another place about the Lord Jesus. It says, my blood which is poured out upon you or for you. Same Greek word here. So the way that the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus poured out his life in the same way as well. Now that might be your experience again. You've been somewhere, and it might have even been happening this evening. This is quite common. You just feel the Spirit coming upon you afresh. And that word poured out, you know, speaks of maybe an intensity of the Spirit. If you can imagine a big bucket, maybe pouring that all over you, you'd certainly know it was taking place. Help me, everybody with me so far? Okay. And then we get to Acts 19. And this is another story, which is, again, interesting. It's not a story to produce doctrine out of. But Paul got to Ephesus, and there were 12 people there, and they were disciples of John the Baptist. And what I think was happening when Paul asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I think he asked that question because he sensed that they didn't have much sense of the Spirit about their meeting. Because that happens for us as Christians. Because the Spirit is in us, we transport the Spirit around with us. And so that when Christians come together, you know, there's a sense of the Spirit. But these people who were disciples of John the Baptist, they understood repentance, but they hadn't understood about the Holy Spirit yet. And so it says, Paul explained to them about the work of Jesus. And then it says, he baptized them, obviously in water. And it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So all that happened just in that moment, and it came through teaching. And as we are teaching this evening, explaining some of these words, the Holy Spirit will be pleased to honour what is being said, and he'll root it a bit more deeply in our hearts and might produce some of the same effects. Now the word came upon here, it's the same experience, but actually it's a more common word for came. I don't know the background to that, but it's just a different way of expression, the Holy Spirit coming upon. So let's think for a moment about those words that have been covered so far. Next slide, Wendy. I probably didn't put them up in that case. But think about those words that we've just used. And are we ready this evening just to let the Lord pour out upon us, come upon us? What other words? Receive from him. Haven't finished yet. Now, I've called this more dramatic stuff, which is about how people, believers and unbelievers, reacted or responded when the Spirit came upon them. And I've called this the dramatic stuff because sometimes this is the stuff that frightens us. But I don't think it's that common necessarily. It's common when there's revivals happening and when there's an intensity of the Spirit about a church life. But sometimes these things come in seasons. So, for example, people fall when they encounter God's presence. They fall when they encounter God's presence. And there's a whole list that's going on the screen now. John the Apostle, for example, Revelation 1 verse 17. He fell before the Lord, as did the disciples in Matthew 17. That's the transfiguration when Jesus is transfigured before them. The soldiers who weren't Christians fell to the ground when Jesus said, "I am," using the divine name, John 18 verse 6. Saul fell on the Damascus road when the Lord confronted him. Ezekiel fell before the glory of the Lord. Daniel fell and even passed out for a little while. Numbers of people were overshadowed by the cloud of glory when it entered the temple, when Solomon dedicated it, and the priests weren't able to minister. So that's a falling under God's presence. I don't think the Lord wants to hurt us, and when people fall, I haven't heard over the years whether people really get hurt. I suppose that's why you have people to catch people occasionally and you move the chairs away, because I suppose if you fall on the chairs that could be difficult. But God's not trying to hurt people as far as I know. But it's as though you're overwhelmed by the presence of God. It's an overwhelming by his presence. And then Acts 2, people are drunk in the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit appeared as drunk to people who didn't really understand what was happening to them. I won't go through all these words in detail, but let me just put them on the screen for you. Laughter, trembling, shaking, rendered speechless, weeping, trances. Both Peter and Paul in the Acts of the Apostle entered into trances, and fire on the day of Pentecost. Now, in all this drama, what am I interested in? Certainly, when these things happen to people, they give a powerful assurance of the Lord's love. That's what tends to happen in the main. Whether it's a shaking or other ways that have been described, if you ask the people, you know, what's happening for you, they'll say, I'm just feeling the peace of God or the power of God. I'm feeling the love of God surrounding me. Now, all that's good. And God, in his generosity, he loves to do that. He loves us. You've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. There are some people, when they look on to that sort of experience, and especially if they know the people to whom it is happening, and they think that they're a bit immature people, they say, well, that's okay, but where are they going to be next Wednesday? You know, they sort of have that sort of attitude about it. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord seems to bless people, whether they're mature or immature, bless them with a strong sense of his love and give them assurance that he's with them and those sort of things. It's okay. And we should not be judging. Clearly, all of us want to have a greater level of maturity, and so we can walk in the things that God is giving to us. So that's the first thing that's good about these experiences. But the second and the better thing that I'm more interested in is the effect and influence upon other people as a result of what has taken place. Then there's an effect and influence on maybe our families or our close friends, our workplace, because something's happened and God's is in us, he's touching us, and good things are taking place and people take notice of this. Great when that's the case, and I know that some of you can give testimony to it. Now, next time I want to talk about some of the other very good and maturing effects of the Holy Spirit, but that's for another occasion. But what I want to do now in closing is to, from the verses that we've just looked at, to speak about the things that happened for them. There are four things that happened for them. And some of those things might happen for us this evening. They certainly will. What I notice about the Holy Spirit is that whenever there is an experience of the Holy Spirit, something usually comes out of our mouths. There's a connection with spiritual experiences and what comes out of our mouths. So if you're someone who says, I believe I'm really filled with the Holy Spirit, and not much about God comes out of your mouth, you need to question it. It's littered through Scripture. Being touched by God, something comes out of your mouth. Now, some of us are quite good at letting things come out of our mouth, but they're not very nice. You know, we know how to use our mouths, thank God. But what I'm talking about is God stuff comes out of our mouth because of the Holy Spirit. The first one is Acts 1 verse 8. And it tells us that when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And it seems that after they'd received power, there was supernatural courage that came to frighten disciples who were transformed by it. And their boldness was commented upon. Now, this can be quite sort of negative when this verse is spoken, and I'm not trying to be heavy with it. But let me try and explain how I understand it in terms of spirit-filled life. I think there are two sides of the coin here. And the first is obedience, and the second thing is feeling. Let me start with the second one. Some of us think, oh, the church will be so overwhelmed by the power of God, we'll be so moved that we'll be pushed out into the world and we won't be able to stay quiet about Jesus. That might happen more often in revival situations, it might do. But my experience is, clearly people are being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't necessarily translate quickly into strong witnessing in their particular environments. So this feelings one, I'm a bit suspect about. But people get the impression that that's how it works. Oh God, God's so fill us with the Holy Spirit that we won't be able to shut up about you. Well, it seems that sometimes we're quite good at shutting up about you, even though we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm more interested in the obedience one. And I know this is how it works for me. I'm not feeling particularly as though I want to talk about God, but as I put myself in the way of it and I say I'm ready to speak about you, Father, in my different contexts, then as I'm obedient to that, then I often find that the Spirit of God fuels that as I begin to enter into obedience. And a boldness can come through the Spirit which people take notice of. You might have experienced the same, I'm sure some of you have. But if you wait for the feeling to do it, you could well wait forever, which is why the obedience is far more important. Am I making myself clear on this point? I hope so. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. But I'm sure there's a lot of cooperation with God. When I was 16 and went to work, having been a very quiet, frightened Christian for the first year or so at school and then into work, I do remember saying to God, I am going to speak for you. I am going to do it. And in the work context, I did. You know, when it got to what did you do over the weekend or other times when things came up, I did it. And I know I was really embarrassed and sometimes I used to blush. But I did it. But when I was filled with the Spirit at 18, there was certainly greater help from the Holy Spirit. And I know that when I spoke about Jesus, there was a greater boldness through it. And sometimes he starts to show in your face as well as in your actions. So what we're talking about is how the Holy Spirit connects with us. And the first thing to say here is about the whole witnessing effect. The second one is that they spoke with other tongues. I mentioned those five instances in the Acts of the Apostles. And does every time speak about tongues? No, it doesn't. But actually, I believe on all of those occasions, whether at the time or subsequently, the people spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 2, it clearly says they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 8, it says they received the Holy Spirit. How did the people know that they'd received the Holy Spirit? How did the onlookers know that they'd received the Holy Spirit? In fact, in that particular instance, if you know the story, there was a wicked sorcerer who so saw the Spirit coming on people, he wanted to buy the power from Peter so that he could have the same power to do it. So it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues, but I would imagine that some of those people spoke in tongues at the time. Acts chapter 9, where Paul is filled with the Spirit, it doesn't say he spoke in tongues, but clearly Paul spoke in tongues because he teaches on it in 1 Corinthians 14 at great length. And he says he speaks in tongues more than anybody. And in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, it says they all spoke in tongues. And Acts chapter 19, it says they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So clearly the instance here of the Spirit coming upon, being poured out of people, was that there was an ability to speak in other languages. I realise that all of us here speak in other languages. I'm not saying you're a dreadful person if you don't speak in other tongues. I'm trying to be faithful to how I'm understanding this passage here. And oh, that God would release more of us into this whole business of being able to communicate with Him in a language that we've never learned but He's given to us. And then the next one is about praise. And some of these instances in the five places, it said they simply praised the Lord. Have you noticed? It's always with the mouth so far. They're witnessing, they're speaking in tongues, they're praising. When I was a Bible college student, we organised some extra events, and we had a really nice room that we used to use from time to time. And I'd got these tapes from somewhere or other that I'd collected some students together, and we all listened to these tapes. And on one occasion, it was really moving. You know, you sensed that the presence of God was with you. And suddenly, Stan, he fell to the floor, and he was writhing around on the floor. He was being delivered from an evil spirit, actually. So he's a Bible college student. Some of you won't like this theology. He's clearly, you know, born again. But in the intensity and the rarefied atmosphere of the presence of God, you know, he falls to the floor. And I was leading the meeting at the time, and I said, let's just praise the Lord. And so we just praised the Lord. And we watched him just be freed. People didn't say, in the name of Jesus and all, getting the spirits out. You can do that. But on that occasion, the Lord was doing the work. And then I remember Stan just stood up and put his arms in the air, and he just started to praise the Lord. Because, you see, he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being filled, he just started to praise the Lord. Because it's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens for us. Sometimes when the Spirit comes upon us congregationally, you know, we just enter into it. We just want to praise the Lord. Sometimes we want to shout out His praise. It's because there's something brewing up in us as a result of the Spirit. And then the final one is Acts 19. And as well as speaking in tongues, it says they also prophesied. They started to prophesy. Again, words coming out of our mouth. A number of us here are prophesying, good. Maybe more of us can get into this whole business as well. How do you start to do it? We've got to start somewhere, and so start. Start with a little sense that I think I can share this word. I think I'll just share this. Might be six words. Just share it. Might be something that you see. Just share it. And when it might be good, it might not be very good, but you know, getting your mouth open is probably the hardest part in this whole exercise. But they prophesied. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's the mouth again. Spirit, mouth. And I think what we're going to do, let me just tell you so you can just recover. Let me just tell you that we'll have a nice body of people here, and then Peter can play a song. It's a children's song, actually. It's Lord, I'm asking you to come. Lord, I'm asking you to come. And it's a sort of salvation song as well, because we're asking him to come to our heart, but then, you know, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come as well. And so we'll ask the Lord to come, and we'll wait upon him for a little while. And there's a number of people here who have been asked to pray for folk. And I think it would be great tonight to just pray for as many people as we can. Just perhaps come in and lay a hand on your head. There might be some of you saying, you're never going to get your hand on my head, right? Well, what's wrong with your head? No, I mean, so, you know, let's just be open, because sometimes that just helps. It helps. There's a sense that it helps. But we're going to do the other methods as well. When we let the Lord do his own thing, we're asking you to come. And into that, see how the Lord leads. We're going to worship for a little while. We've got a bit of time. Just see how the Lord leads. But we'll just do that thing first. But can we cooperate? And if you need to have a chair to sit on, obviously, perhaps go to the side and sit on the chair, that's all right. But if most of us can be standing for a little while, that would be great. So let's put some chairs away. What happened to your wife?
Downstairs in that service.
All right. So you have it since you're here and she's coming up.
No.
No problem. Oh, no problem. Okay, let's get into the middle. I mean, this is a bit different. Let's get as close as we can, look. Get as close as we can, and nobody's going to get hurt. Come in, folks. Come in. Hallelujah. We haven't got, none of us here have got anything to give to one another, but the Lord has, and the Lord likes to use people. So we're just recognizing that it's Him who does this.